We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I'm also thankful for everybody that can't be in the room, that you're watching this digitally. Somehow you're getting it through a podcast, or you're getting the video through live stream or YouTube or something like that. Maybe you're listening on Spotify or that Amazon little robotic speaker thing that might or might not talk to the FBI for us. I don't know. But however you're getting this, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that you could be checking in with us. I want to give a special shout out to my hometown of Waco, Texas. I've heard from three different people this week from Waco, Texas. They've been checking us out. I want to thank you guys. I love you guys. Thank you for that encouragement. Thank you for joining us as we do the three things. We worship God, we receive the Word of God, and we talk to God. Yes. All right. Y'all know what we're doing, right? Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to lay some things to rest. We're in the third week of our funeral series. Losing a loved one is stressful. Say amen. Amen. And planning the funeral of a loved one might even be more stressful. Say amen if you know that's true. Amen. I mean, it's enough to lose the person, but then your reward for losing the person is now you get to plan the funeral that honors the person. You don't want to mess that up, right? That's a little harsh, right? That's a little stressful. Funerals are not easy to plan. Anyone ever plan a funeral? I remember I had a little turtle named Spot. I planned that entire funeral when I was about 5 years old. We put it in a little candy box, little heart-shaped Valentine's candy box. I had the whole thing planned. I wore out a lot of crayons writing that obituary for Spot. Love you, Spot, wherever you are. All right, but funerals, for real, not easy to plan. There's a lot to take care of in planning a funeral. You need to find a funeral home that can take care of the most important part, the body. You need to pick out a casket. You need to find a speaker, someone to speak at the funeral. You need to write an obituary, and I don't even know where you'd start there. That seems like that would be really difficult. Then you have to have it sent to newspapers, maybe more than one newspaper, and I don't know, put it out on social media. Even nowadays, you have to like figure out how to log into your loved one's Facebook account or TikTok or Snapchat. I don't know what's out there, and let everyone else know what's going on and that loved one has passed away. You need to pick the cemetery. And not just the cemetery, you get to pick the spot where they will be forever. And people agonize over that. I don't know. They really hated hackberry trees. How could I bury them near this hackberry tree? I mean, these are real talk things, all right? Their lasting resting place. Their last resting place. You're picking that. And then you need to let people know the news that there's going to be a funeral. And we are talking phone call after phone call after phone call after phone call. Exhausting. But perhaps the most important thing is this. You must invite people to the funeral. After all of that is set up, you finally have a funeral. Now you have to invite the people. You never invite someone to a funeral who will not honor the purpose of the funeral. That just makes sense, right? Right? The purpose of the funeral is to honor the dead and to lay them to rest. Anyone who can't honor the purpose of the funeral should not be invited to the funeral. Makes sense to me. If the purpose of the funeral is to honor the dead as you lay them to rest, I have to warn you about inviting a certain someone. Y'all stick with me today, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus ruins funerals. Ruins them. you might think twice before you invite Jesus to a funeral. Stick with me. I love you, Jesus, but you sure know how to mess up a funeral. Think about it. You have paid the flower people, the funeral home, the cemetery plot. You have issued the obituary. You've invited the guests. You've bought the casket. Everyone is now dressed up and ready for a eulogy. And then this guy Jesus comes in and just wrecks the whole thing. Today I want to give you three stories. Everyone said three. I want to give you three stories in your Bible where Jesus just flat out ruins a funeral. We'll begin today in Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And for a few verses, we're now dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. That story happens right then. We're going to jump down to verse 49, Luke 8, 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came up from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Verse 50, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." 51, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up, and Jesus told them to give that girl something to eat. Can we clap our hands for Jesus? A religious leader. He's a leader in the synagogue. That's the big one right there. That's big. You got the Sanhedrin, and you got the synagogues that are meet. He's a leader in the synagogue. Fell at the feet of Jesus. I got to imagine that might not have been so popular among the synagogue. But when you are in need, you start to forget about what other people think, and you just go for it. If you're in need today, please do that. You have permission to just forget about everybody and just fall at the feet of Jesus and plead. All right? Anybody been there? Anybody do that? Yeah, you need it. Go for it. Go for it. And if you don't think you need it, then you really need it. Amen. He begs for Jesus to come to his house and heal his little girl. She's about 12 years old. Even while Jesus is speaking, news came that Jairus' daughter is now dead. Someone says, "Don't bother the teacher. Don't bother. She's dead. So don't bother the teacher anymore." That's what they said right there in the Bible. As if to suggest that because his daughter had died, it was now wasting the time of Jesus by speaking of the hurt, of the need, of the dead daughter. You're wasting Jesus' time. Jesus encourages Jairus. Jesus doesn't just... This is where somebody, if you're busy, you could have just go, "Yeah, I'm really sorry. We'll send you a card or something. Let us know when the service is," and walk on by. That's where you could dismiss yourself from it. Jesus doesn't dismiss himself from this issue. He plants himself right into the issue, and he looks at Jairus right in the eye and encourages him. He says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." My goodness. Listen, don't be afraid. Just believe. And what? She will be healed. As Jesus arrives at Jairus' home, it is apparent that a funeral has already begun, because there's something going on inside this house. Luke 8:52 says people were wailing and mourning for this little girl. They were wailing. Just imagine that in your head. Out of kindness, I won't give you my best wailing impersonation. But they were wailing. And they were mourning. You get that picture, right? You understand what that looks like. It's not surprising to see crying at a funeral. Not surprising. Nobody goes, oh, did you see those people crying at the funeral? No one does that. It's not a shock to see people overcome with emotion at a graveside as the casket's lowered in the ground. No, not at all. We would even consider it normal to hear people sob at the recent passing of life. The surprise here is not the mourning. It's not the wailing. The surprise here at Jairus' home is that Jesus tells them, stop wailing. What's up with this? What is going on, Jesus? I'm telling you, Jesus ruins funerals. Jesus Christ will show up to a funeral and dismiss the mourners. You listen to me today. Jesus will dismiss the mourners at your funeral. In Matthew's telling of the story, Jesus says to the mourners, go away. Go away. That's what he says. Get out of here. Shoo. And then the funeral ruiner, Jesus Christ, actually has the mourners put outside the house. It's not, get out. Not even in the room. Not just chasing them out of the house. I don't know if they're still crying outside. I don't know. But he tells them, stop. Quit it. Stop and picture this for a moment. Are you getting this picture? Because it's a surprising picture of Jesus, right? Amen? This is a surprising picture. Jesus walks into a funeral and dismisses the mourners. He puts them outside. What's going on here? Well, Bible scholars have pointed out the ancient tradition of mourners for hire. Professional criers. When someone had died or was even close to death, isn't it interesting how the daughter just dies and there's already mourners there? There were actually mourners for hire that would find someone that was about to kick the bucket, and they would come and they'd crank up their tears, and they'd crank up crying, and they'd crank up some sad music. When anyone had died or was close to death, professional mourners would show up and they would play a pipe flute. In one of the other gospels, it says that there was pipes playing in the house. There was this noise. Jesus calls it noise. And there's these pipes playing in the house, little pipe flutes. And then others would cry, wail, and lament the loss of the person. They would stay and cry and play a sad song. Even if they did not know the family, if they didn't know the deceased person, they would stay as long as they were paid. It was about money. These mourners were not genuine, but simply an opportunistic crowd ready for hire. They cared more about their own pocketbooks than the little girl and her family. The professional hypocrisy of these mourners for hire becomes completely transparent when their less than sincere lament turns to scorn and laughter at the suggestion by our Lord that the girl was only sleeping. Remember, it says that they laughed because they knew she was dead. If they really cared about the little girl, if they really cared about Jairus' family, they'd go, oh, hold on, she's not. Praise Jehovah. Isn't this good? Man, she's not. Somebody check on her. If you're seriously caring, that's what you would do, right? This makes sense. Some people profit from your loss. Listen, some people profit from your loss Mourners for hire can surround you and they can play a sad song and wail, and they'll do it for many, many reasons. Here's just a few. They would like to discourage you so that you would quit. Often so that you would quit and they could step into your opportunity. There are people right now that wish you would quit so they could have your job. I've seen it in churches. Oh, we're just going to get real. I wish they'd quit so I could just have their position. I've seen it in churches. Yes, I have. People discouraging you. And so they'll come up and they'll see you sad. They'll just come up and let's just amp up this sad song. Let's mourn a little bit because I see an opportunity. How about this? Some people will do this to profit emotionally. My goodness, they pay attention to me when they're crying. So I'm going to keep them crying. And they're going to feed me emotionally through this weird system, this weird experience. Some may actually even think they're helping by keeping you crying, keeping you remembering. Some people will always bring up the bad past. It's like, can we meet together and not talk about the dark day that happened, the one dark day you always bring up in my life? I don't know, could we talk about a movie? Could we talk about anything else? Yes. Oh my goodness. Some are positioning themselves for gain. These same mourners who seem to care will scoff and mock an attempt to bring life, to bring hope back into the situation. If you want to throw yourself a pity party where you grow more and more depressed until you finally give up, can I give you a suggestion? If you want that, do not invite Jesus to such a party. If you want to quit and you want to hear the sad song and cry about it, you can go ahead and do that, but do not, Leroy, you better not invite Jesus to such a party. If you want to just lay down and just give up on life, okay, but do not invite Jesus to that ceremony. Because Jesus, he turns mourning into dancing. Psalm chapter 30, verse 11. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. That's what Jesus does. Can I get an amen on this? And that's what he did in this room when he walked in. He removed the mourners and he turned it into a joyful event. Isaiah 61 and 1. These words are also echoed by Jesus in the New Testament. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Verse 3. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's our Jesus. That's what he does. He comes and he takes ashes and he gives you beauty. That's what he does. He comes and he takes mourning and he gives you the oil of joy. He comes and he takes a spirit of despair. Did he say he did this? Yes, he says that he did this. He does this. He will take the spirit of despair and he will give you a new garment, and it is a garment of praise. That's our Jesus. He will come and just chase out all the downtrodden, all the depressing talk in your life if you let him. He wants to do that. You watch Jesus come, bring life, hope, and healing. He did that for Jairus. He said, your daughter is not dead, only asleep. Can I tell you who hated this? The mourners for for hire hated this because you can't make a wage off of a living person. They were really mad at this Jesus. They lost a paycheck. This girl's dead. Don't you dare heal this little girl. No, we were mourning and we were playing our sad song. And then you went and you raised her from the dead. Jesus just stole their payday. That's what he did. I'm telling you, when you watch Jesus come and bring life, hope, and healing, and then your so-called friends end up fighting it, they end up ridiculing it, they end up discouraging it. When you have a testimony in your life and you give it to your so-called friends and they go, nah, that's nothing. Nah, that's stupid. No, I thought I had a higher opinion of you. You're into this religion stuff now. And they see you with a bigger smile than you've ever had in your life. They see you with hope in your life. They see eyes that have a soul behind them all of a sudden. And they started to put that down. Got news for you. Those are mourners for hire. Those are not real friends. My goodness. They aren't real friends. You know what they are? They're buzzards. Buzzards, they just fly around looking for something that's about to die or is already dead, and they're going to profit off of it. I'm telling you right now, you listen to me, my Christian friends, especially young Christian friends, you listen, that if you have a testimony, if you have something that God is doing in your life and people are putting it down and ridiculing it, those are not your friends. They are mourners for hire. That some people, they don't want you to get free from drugs because then you won't be doing drugs with them anymore. Just real simple. Some people don't want you to stop gossiping. Because then who are they going to gossip to? Yeah. These are things. And guess what? You've got to get out of the mourner for hire business. Yeah. It really doesn't pay. The real payday is when Jesus Christ brings life back into you. That's where it's at. I want to tell you, Jesus will dismiss the mourners at your own funeral. Jesus will walk into a funeral and he'll dismiss them. They're over there with their little, they got a little Kleenex. They got it. They're working those tears right there. The scripture says that Jesus chased away everyone except the mother of the child, the father of the child, and three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He then goes into the room with the little girl, takes her by the hand, and says, "Get up," and the girl is brought back to life. Jesus chases off the fraudulent mourners. Jesus is not against mourning. Jesus is not against tears. But I have a caution for you, even on mourning. You listen strongly. Mourning should not last forever. Your tears should not last forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Listen to this wisdom. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Verse 4. There is a time to weep, and there is a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. Have you only been spending time weeping? Have you only been spending time mourning? Then let me tell you, you need to change some things. You need to get into some laughter, and you need to get into some dancing. But you don't understand. That's just not... Oh, okay. I don't understand what you've gone through, but I understand how good God is. And I understand we were just worshiping him in this house, and you could have gotten a hold of the joy of the Lord, which is your, somebody say it, strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, that's where you lay down those ashes, you receive his beauty. That's where you lay down the mourning, you receive the oil of joy. He takes that spirit of despair and gives you a garment of praise. When we come into this worship time and we're just, you know, we just have to spend, you know, 25 minutes. It's just to give people time to come in. Is that what worship is about? No. Not at all. It's about you coming into his presence and allowing Jesus to come chase out all the fake mourning in your life, to come into your life and bring joy, to come separate you from the ashes and bring back beauty into your life. Someone clap your hands for Jesus. Is that true? You bet it's true. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I love to worship Jesus, and not just because I love to sing, not just because I like the music, not just because I love the songs. I love his presence. I'm a better person after I've come out of his presence. I'm happier in his presence. Give me his presence, y'all. One, his presence. But if Jesus is present, you look out, he's going to ruin a funeral. He's going to chase out the mourners. And also, Jesus is going to disrupt expectation. This Jesus is going to disrupt expectation. You kind of know what to expect at a funeral. Real quick, are there juggling acts at a funeral? No. If you, Marshall, none. There are no juggling acts at a funeral. You don't expect that. Right? Very rare, only in weird occasions. The weirdest occasion, do people like dress up? And those people are, Lord, help them. Like, this is not expected, right? Y'all get me? All right, cool. You kind of know what to expect at a funeral. Are there songs, perhaps, at a funeral? Yeah. Are there maybe pictures of the person that's gone at a funeral? Right. Are there kind words and flowers at a funeral? Yes. Or is there a sign in so everybody knows that who was there? And yeah. All right, these are things you can. You see, you do know what to expect at a funeral. You know, it's there. People move like clockwork at a funeral. This is the only time this happens, is pretty much at a funeral. Entire rows of people who don't even know each other will all stand up at one time, and they will turn and they will move like a regimented army out of the row and march past the casket and right outside the church. That does not happen at the ballpark in Arlington. It does not happen at AT&T Stadium. It doesn't happen at a movie theater. All those things don't exist anymore because of COVID, but forget it. When you're at one of those places, it's just insanity. Nobody is, but at a funeral, you know what to expect, and everybody just works like they're ants walking in a line. It's everybody, this is what funerals are. You know what to expect at a funeral. Got a new story. Let's move to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus. Oh, you were waiting for me to tell this one, right? A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, verse 3. Lord, the one you love is sick. And they're speaking of Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Moving on to verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Who did Jesus love? He loved Martha, her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus. He loved them. Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Did I read that wrong? No, I read that absolutely right. Verse 5 and 6 are completely unexpected. Verse 5 says, now Jesus, he loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. And verse 6 says, so he stayed away. Now this is Jesus the healer. This is the Jesus who heals blind eyes. He raises 12-year-old little girls that are dead. He heals lepers. He walks on water. If there's food, just give him some bread and fish. He'll feed a multitude. This is this Jesus. And it says, I clearly didn't read it wrong. He loves these three people, so he stayed away. Wait, Jesus, aren't you supposed to come quickly when I need you? Because you love me, aren't you supposed to be keeping me from experiencing loss? Isn't this how we think about Jesus? Well, Jesus, you know I'm serving you, you know? Some people go like really hardcore, like Jesus, I know how much money I gave you to the penny, so you better come through for me right now, right? Good luck with that kind of faith. That's not faith. It's not faith that work. That's works. I want you to understand this, that there is a lesson here in these two verses. Because he loves you, sometimes Jesus will stay away. Is it there? Am I reading that wrong, Jeff? Jeff, you with me? Jeff's with me. That's all I needed to know. Because he loves you, sometimes Jesus will actually distance himself from you. I've not fully begun to understand why there are times that Jesus delays. I don't fully understand it. Jesus withholds his miracles sometimes. Sometimes Jesus allows me to struggle. I don't fully understand it, but I believe it is because he loves me and he knows what is best. Are you able to say that about your Jesus? I'm talking to some people, maybe you're going through something right now, and man, it just hit the nail on the head. Jesus feels a little distant from you. You've been praying, but the answer seems a little distant. I want to tell you, can you believe this, that Jesus loves you? Can you believe verse 5? If you can believe verse 5, that he loves you, you can get through verse 6, where he's distant, where he delays. Oh, man, it's some good preaching. Everybody's quiet. You're thinking, I like it. You keep doing it. When you read this story in John chapter 11, Jesus is not caught off guard, is he? Jesus is never caught off guard, never surprised, never. He says up front that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. He says it in chapter 11 very clearly to his disciples. Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. And Jesus is far away from Lazarus, but he is aware of the moment where Lazarus dies. In fact, he's talking to his disciples and he turns to them and says, our dear brother Lazarus has fallen asleep. And you know what those knucklehead disciples say? They said, oh, that's good. You heal while you sleep. That's good. He's getting better. And Jesus is like, he dead, y'all. He dead. It says that they thought he was talking physical. They missed him. Just like you and me miss him sometimes. He said, plainly, it says he told them plainly, he is dead. Quotes, he is dead. It's great. I like that part. If you don't understand Jesus, you are definitely his disciple. It's good news. He says all this up front because nothing is unexpected to Jesus. Nothing. Let's read on. John chapter 11, now verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. In the tomb 4 days. How many days dead? I don't know. Maybe 5? Not sure. Maybe he went on the day that he died. But 4 days in the tomb. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Sounds like a funeral, right? All good. That's what I thought too when I was reading it. All right. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Now, Mary's usually the one that runs up to Jesus. Mary might have had some issues. Mary might have had some hurt feelings. Mary might not have understood, why so distant, Jesus? Why so late, Jesus? Y'all with me? Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here. Those are the exact same words that Mary's going to say later. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. You knew that they were saying this to each other. Mary and Martha were saying, if he had been here, what was so important out there in Judea that he was doing all this. What was so important? Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Verse 24, Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Let's review. Dead 4 days. Everyone had expected Jesus to show up before he died. But instead, Jesus delays. When Jesus shows up, he says, "Your brother will rise again." And they don't have Holy Ghost church when he says this. Nobody really believes it. They kind of qualify his words. Am I right there? Martha hears these words of Jesus, "Your brother will rise again." But she allows her expectation in her brain to define the meaning of the words. If Jesus says your brother will rise again, your correct response is, "Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Woo!" Right? No, her expectation caused her to define the words. And to be fair, we do this. We can't help but do this ourselves. Our perception becomes our reality. It's one of my lessons for life. Our perception of things becomes our reality. If you have the perception that no one likes you, then that perception becomes your reality. And so guess what? Every time someone looks a certain way or walks past you or anything, you're like, "See, I knew it. I knew it. I knew they didn't like me. I knew Lupita didn't like me. I knew it. Even if everyone loves you in reality, because you perceive it a certain way, that becomes your reality. Even if it's not the reality, your perception forms your reality and expectation. Are you with me? Jesus comes and speaks to Martha and he speaks to us, but instead of letting his words form a new reality, our perception takes his words and conforms it, contorts it to meet our expectations. That's what she says. She says, "Oh yeah, I know that he'll rise again on the last day. I know that he will take part in the resurrection at the last day." She's got this expectation. And she is defining the words of Jesus by her perception and her expectation. The expectation that it is too late. Some people have it. That ship has sailed. "People called me a loser, so it must be true. I can't." That perception, that one drives me crazy. "I can't. I'm not able. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough." These are perceptions. "I'm not talented enough. I'm not like you." Sure, you can do it, but not me. Jesus can walk right up to us and proclaim the truth. Everyone say the truth.
The truth.
And your expectation causes you to hear something else, and you end up taking the truth and conforming it to your truth. Anybody heard that phrase before? Your truth. Can I tell you, your truth is not the truth. I'm sorry. Your truth is not the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when he speaks, that is the truth. But your brain does stuff. Your expectation and your perception, we will take the truth and conform it to become our truth. And that's what she was doing. If she would have had her way, there would not have been a resurrection of Lazarus on that day. Her expectation, if God was operating by her expectation, Lazarus would have never come out of the tomb on that day. But Jesus will disrupt the expectation. He'll disrupt the expectation. John 11:39, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, and he has been there for 4 days." Jesus, we already had the funeral. Kind of the words here. Jesus, we already have the funeral. It's too late. By now, putrefaction had taken place, and what was alive is now more than dead. It's gross by now. It is decomposing, and there is going to be an unpleasant smell. You don't want that. John chapter 11, 43. These are the expectations. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. The stone has been rolled away, and Jesus says these words. Y'all know these words. Lazarus, come out. Get out of here. Get out. Come out to us, Lazarus. Verse 44. The dead man came out with his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did. They believed in him. What did they expect? Here's what they expected. They expected rotting, dead smell. Jesus, you don't want to. You sure about this tomb thing? He smells by now. There's going to be an odor. He's been in there for 4 days. Expectation. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, Lazarus, his sickness will not end in death. He'd already said it. What did Jesus say? He said directly to Martha. He said, Martha, your brother will rise again. What we have is a battle between expectation and truth. Expectation and Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what Jesus can do today? Is unbelievable. It's beyond anything you can think of. And the devil can't stop what Jesus can do, but your expectation can. Your perception can. If you don't think you're worthy of his forgiveness, it'll cause you to not receive his forgiveness. Your perception is often an obstacle to what God wants to do in your life. I'm telling you that Jesus will disrupt your expectation. Jesus ruins a funeral that had already taken place. He was already buried. They already had the graveside, and they had said the final prayer, and they had rolled the stone into place. Some of you have already had funerals for your future. You've already given up on your health. You've given up on your career goals. You've given up on happiness. Oh, I'm talking to somebody. You listen. You've given up that you are even worthy of being happy. God's calling in your life. You've had a funeral for it. You've resigned yourself that you're always going to be alone. On and on we could go. You've had a whole bunch of funerals in your life. I don't know what you expect today. And I don't care what you expect today, because Jesus has come to disrupt all of our expectations. He's come to just ruin it all. My gosh. You know the line, when you tell God you have a plan, he laughs. God laughs at that. You're right. God, here's my 5-year plan. He's like, oh, really? Excellent. Well, that's great. That's interesting, right? Wow. How long did it take you to do that? How long did it take you to come up with that 5-year plan? I don't know. I came up with your whole life plan for eternity, right? Jesus spoke, and a dead man with hands and feet wrapped in linen couldn't move him. I don't know how he's wrapped. Maybe here. And this man comes wiggling, jiggling, out of a cave. And Jesus says these powerful words. I want you to get these words in your heart. Jesus says these words. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Y'all, don't just jump past these words. Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let them go. Can I tell you something? He had a... He was covered. He couldn't go on living unless we took off the grave clothes. He couldn't have breathed under that fabric. He couldn't have walked. He couldn't have lived. If Lazarus is raised, but in order for him to go on, somebody's got to take off the grave clothes and let him go. Can I tell you, take off the grave clothes today. Take them off of your marriage. Your marriage can live. Your marriage can live. Your children, you listen, our children can stab us in the heart. But you listen, you take the grave clothes off your children. Your children, oh, just let God bring them out. He is going to set them free. But you've got to take the grave clothes off that. You can't just go around going, no, how it is, it's how it's always going to be. Those children are never going to love me. Those children are going to keep failing. No, take the grave clothes off of it today. Your relationships, take the grave clothes off of it. Don't adjust. You listen to me. Don't adjust to the new normal. The new normal is grave clothes. And I'm not being political about this. You can take it how you want. But whatever the new normal, this is just how it is. You're a broken person. You're a broken person with an addiction. You're a broken person with a divorce, and you're a five-time loser and all these things. And your dad said this to you when you were a kid. No, don't adjust to the new normal. Rip off the grave clothes. Rip it off. And then he says, let him free. Run free. Worship free. Pray free. Give freely. Live freely. You are out of a grave, so live. My gosh. You listen to me. Some of you have walked to an altar. You've gone into a baptismal tank, and you have been set free. You have been brought out of a grave, but your perception has kept you in grave clothes. It's trying to rip them off. It's time to rip them off. Jesus says that you're going to be risen, that you're going to live. So go do it. Go live, but rip off those grave clothes. Rip off the expectation. I want to tell you today, Jesus ruins funerals. Can I get an amen? He dismisses the mourners, and he disrupts your expectation. And finally, he defeats death. What he does. The whole purpose of a funeral is death. You can't invite Jesus because he ultimately will defeat death, which is the purpose of the funeral. We have no record in Scripture of Jesus going to a funeral and not resurrecting the guest of honor. I couldn't find it. Jesus even has his own funeral. Jesus was nailed to a cross. His blood was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes. He willingly gave himself to death. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. He willingly laid down his life in death so that we could live. And after dying upon the cross, after breathing his last, the sun grew dark. And so suddenly, they had to hurry and take Jesus off the cross and quickly bury him. Jesus was quickly and hurriedly prepared for his burial to beat the sun down. His funeral was rough, man. As far as funerals go, it's probably the worst one. No one really spoke at the funeral. No one really paid last respects. We don't even have family members at this funeral. None. None of the disciples were there. In fact, two people that were kind of his enemies most of the time were his barriers. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But on the other side of the funeral, Jesus was fighting. He was fighting. And Jesus defeated death. He defeated hell, and he defeated grave. That's what he did. I want to tell you, I said this at the beginning, you must invite people to the funeral. We told you about preparing for a funeral. Well, guess what? You must invite people to the funeral. So why not invite Jesus, right? Funerals with Jesus present always end up in resurrection. So invite Jesus to your funeral today. Wherever there is death and loss in your life, that is where you need to invite Jesus. If there's a part of your life where you're experiencing loss and death, that's a part of your life where the resurrection needs to show up. You need to have a resurrection in that part of your life. Let him come and let him defeat death in your life. Does that sound like a good plan? We're getting ready to talk to God, but I promised you three stories. And I've only given you two. Two stories where Jesus ruined funerals. Here's the third. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. 7:11, here we go. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Verse 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't worry." Verse 14. Then he went up and he touched the bier. That's what the dead body's laying on. They were carrying the dead body on. And the bearers stood still. He said to the dead person, he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. Jesus walks to a city, a little unknown city called Nain. Walks into the city, and he comes upon a funeral. Did Jesus know these people? He did not know these people. Had Jesus been invited to the funeral? No, he had not been invited to the funeral. Jesus invites himself to the funeral. I want to tell you something today. You don't have to invite Jesus. He invites himself. Upon looking and hearing the cries of a widowed mother about to bury her only son, Jesus decides, I am going to invite myself into her pain. I'm going to invite myself into her loss. I'm going to invite myself into her hurt. And he invites himself right into the funeral. Jesus walks up and he brings the dead boy back to life. I can tell you, you can invite Jesus today. But Jesus, get it right. He doesn't need an invitation. He is not waiting on your invitation. He is not checking his email. He is not checking his phone going, "All right, they gave me the okay. I got the text message." He's not by the mailbox. I need you. You might just decide you need a resurrection today. But let me tell you, Jesus doesn't need your permission about that. He is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. He is not waiting for your permission. That's not how this works. He might just kick down the doors in an area of your life today. Oh, but you don't know, God's a gentleman. God, can we just stop that for a moment? He's the Lord of glory. You try to stop him. You just go ahead, try to stop him. He might just kick down the doors today. He will roll the stone away. I got news for you. He told Martha to roll the stone away, and I'm sure some guys did. If they didn't do it, he would have had angels do it. That's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about that kind of Jesus. Jesus is able to do all of that, walk right in, and ruin your pity party, ruin your funeral. One day, when we least expect it, a trumpet is going to sound. And it says the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then everyone else is going to be raised to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't need permission. He is not waiting on your permission. He is the resurrection. He is the life. That is who he is. I'm telling you today as I close, he invites himself to funerals. That is why some people are healed while they worship. You came in to a funeral, but while you just worshiped and surrendered yourself to God, you got healed. It happens over and over and over. It happens. It happens. Yes, it does. That is why some people who are just hearing a sermon, they're just hearing a sermon, but something happens and life enters inside them. Newsflash, it's not about the preacher and it's not about his words. It is about a God who ruins funerals. He will show up and then he will bite himself. This is why a sinner can be born again. They don't deserve it. Jesus just shows up and he gives them new birth. That is why, as you pray in this altar today, there is no telling what Jesus might do. He dismisses mourners. He disrupts expectation. He defeats death. And he doesn't need your invitation. Wherever you are right now, I believe Jesus wants to do it in your life. He's going to do it right now. I'm praying for you. I want you to start to pray, and you're going to receive God's answer while you're praying. While we're worshiping together, you can worship and you can receive it. Come on, church, we're going to talk to God. Come on, it's time for a resurrection. Have you had enough tears? Have you had enough crying? Have you had enough death? Have you had enough depression? Lord of life, come into this place right now. Lord, I pray for every person listening, watching online. I pray for everyone in the room, God. Lord, that your life would flow into them. That power would flow into their life right now in Jesus' name. That you would meet every one of their needs, God. That power and glory would come, God. Lord, that you would take off the perception problems that we have and give us absolute victory in the name of Jesus. Come on, church. Let's talk to God in this place. Come on, let's lift up our voices. Come on, let's rejoice in him. Come on, be glad. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If you want prayer in this place, I want to pray with you. I believe you can receive victory in this house. Come on, let's pray together. Let's reach out to God in this house. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord.
I was lost with a broken heart.
Pick me up from the silver.
From the ashes I am born again. Forever saved in my Savior's hand. You are more than my words could say. I follow you, Lord, for all my days. I fix my eyes following your ways. Forever free in unending grace.
You are my freedom. We lift you higher. We lift you higher. Your love, your love, your love, never ending. Oh, oh, oh. You are alive in us. Nothing can take your place. You are all we need. Your love.
Put your hands together. Come on, worship the Lord. Yeah, 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 yeah. Hallelujah.
In the midst of the darkest night, let your love be the shining light. Breaking chains that were holding me.
You sing your son.
You sink your son down and set me free. Everything of this world will fade. I'm pressing on till I see your face. I will live that your will be done.
I won't stop till your kingdom comes.
I won't stop till your kingdom comes.
Come on, sing. You are.
You are. You are. You are my freedom. We lift you higher. We lift you higher. Your love. Your love. Your love. Never ending.
Oh, oh, you are alive.
All we need, your love has
freedom.
You are my freedom.
One thing. Here it is. And this is where churches mess you up. I'm sorry. Churches can mess people up. There, I said it. I said it, and I meant it. Churches can mess people up. Because it says he changes mourning into dancing. But here's the deal. Jesus wants to turn mourning into death. But you're like, oh, I don't believe in that. There, I just went and messed it up. No, they're churches. You can't just do this. And you might be watching me right now going, what a fool that is. No, sir. You have to, if you're going to leave mourning, he has to change it into something else. You can't just go, here's the deal. You're praying this. Oh, just take away my bad fears. Doesn't work that way. We're going to sing this again. We're going to do it again. And I think we just need to get loose in here. I just think we need to just worship God, and we need to just let go. He needs to change us. We need to cross over from mourning into dancing. Mourning
worship into God.
Dancing.
Worship God.
Yeah.
This is not about anybody else.
Thank you, Lord.
This is about
Thank
your
you,
relationship and what he's done for you.
Come on. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
In the midst of the darkest night,
let your love be the shining light, breaking chains that were holding.
You sing your son.
Sun down and set me free.
Yeah.
Cause you are
my freedom.
See a face that will live after we'll be done.
love for your goodness. I want to tell you, everything I talked about tonight is not to mean that you don't go through problems. It means you go through problems. You still experience problems, but you go right through them.
Yes.
There is, I miss football. I especially miss a good Cowboys football team, where they had a good defense. There is nothing like a good defensive line. That whatever you run at them, it just like hits a brick wall.
Yeah.
You weren't called to run up against the devil's defense and stop. But there is nothing more demoralizing than when they bring their best defense and you just run right through them.
Yes.
I'm telling you, it is time for you, child of God, to run right through all the work of the enemy, all the traps of the enemy, all the snares of the enemy, all the lies of the enemy, everything that he's tried to do to you. You just run right through it every time. We're called to do that. You're called to do that.
Yes.
And you know what happens when you do that? When you do that in football, they walk back very solemnly to the team, rest of the team, and go, well, that was a really good move. No, when you run, when you break 60 yards right through the throat of the defense, you're going crazy.
Yeah.
You're rejoicing. I'm telling you, that's what it means to be a child of God. That is why we worship the way we do. That's why we get excited the way we do. Because we are winning.
Yes.
We are
scoring.
We are defeating the enemy. Because Jesus has defeated him.
Yes.
Every which way. Clap your hands one more time.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, 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 yeah, yeah. My God, my God, my God, my God, my God. Woo. Marshall's going to come do service close for us. Woo. I really feel the Lord. I feel like I've pushed through some stuff in my own life just now. It feels good to do it. That's how you find victory. That's how you do it right there. God is so good to us. I'm telling you real quick. Church, we need to be a worshiping church.
Amen.
Worshiping churches are churches that realize they're winning. You're walking out in life, getting kicked in the teeth. Come in here and get a victory.
Yeah.
Get a W. Yeah. Go get a trophy in God's kingdom. That's where worship is. That's where the word is. That's what we were experiencing tonight. And then you walk out there a changed person, and everything changes. But if you're just gonna live by your denominational standards, you'll never cross over. You'll not receive the beauty for the ashes. You will break right into that. You'll never get out of the spirit of despair and put on the garment of praise. What you've got to decide, I'm telling you, you listen to me. You've got to decide if you're going to be bound by denominationalism, how you were raised growing up in a church, or you're going to decide, I'm going to break through all of that and I'm going to get all of Jesus there ever is. And guess what? I've been doing that all my life and I've never run out of more Jesus to get. Never, not even for a moment. One more time, clap your hands. Marshall's going to do service close. Praise
the
Lord.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Glory to God. All glory to God. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you for being here today. Praise God. Is God good? Yeah, amen. He is the victory. Hallelujah. All right, we've done the three things that we do whenever we gather. We've done them. Thank you very much for being a part of them. Now, I've got three things for you to do as you leave this place throughout your week, all right? Number one, connect with God. If you felt the joy, if you felt the uplift, the victory from praising him here today, if you feel different than when you came in, take that feeling with you out into the world. Seek to connect with him again every day, wherever you're at, to feel that same thing. Reconnect and remind yourself of the victory that he's won. Of what you're called to and how to, that we're called to keep going and pressing through, all right? So connect with God. Lift up prayer. Lift up some praise. Wherever you go this week, go to a funeral and lift up some praise. All right? Invite Jesus to that funeral. So connect with God. That's number one. Number two, connect with other believers. We need each other. Sometimes we're trying to press through, but we need some encouragement. And that's when we need each other. We can remind each other of Jesus' love, of what he's done, that we have the victory through him. And wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there also. So just by connecting with your fellow believers, that's a way for you to connect with God as well. So reach out this week. Make a point to reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ and pray with somebody. All right? When was the last time outside of church that you prayed with another Christian? If it's been a while, well, let's change that this week, all right? Well, that's number two, connect with other believers. Number three, connect other people to the love of Jesus. There's a whole world out there, and their whole world, their whole daily life is going to a funeral. It's just loss after loss. That's all that they can focus on. They're mourning things that they've lost throughout their life, things. But you can bring Jesus into that funeral. You can bring his love and his joy just by loving them, maybe by sharing the gospel, but just by reaching out and meeting needs, going where God sends you and doing what he calls you to do. Connect other people to the love of Jesus this week. You are called. You. Those are the three things. Make them a part of your week. We've got connect groups this week. This is the last week in July, right? And then next week, we're going to have a first Wednesday worship. But we got connect groups on Wednesday and Thursday. Watch Facebook for details. Get connected. Get your friends connected to them. All right. I hope you have a great week. In Jesus' name, you are dismissed.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.